As we're looking at part four of the Great Tribulation, as we entered into this study on this subject, as we've looked in through the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible. And a quote we want to start out with every week when we look at this is that Christians who know nothing of future events will have little confidence or hope as they face the future. Only those who are familiar with prophecy can face what seems an uncertain future with peaceful confidence. And as we've been looking through this book of Revelation and the study of prophecy and, of course, the end times we're at, we saw that Revelation chapter 6 and 7, they go together and cover the first quarter of the Great Tribulation. And then we get over to Revelation chapters 8 and 9, they go together and cover the second quarter of it. Revelation 11, where we're at, deals with a halfway point. And if you look down at verse number 2 in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says this: "But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at part four of the Great Tribulation. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll move. God, that you'll touch us and help us, Lord God, as we study your precious word. God, that you'll be with us while we're in this service tonight. I pray you to anoint me in the Holy Ghost and blood of Jesus. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord is about fear, favor, or compromise. Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, the Jewish month, listen, one of the things that's hard to be understood by people is that the Jewish month is always 30 days. And if you'll notice here, 42 months with those 30-day months described here in verse 2 leads us to literally 3.5 years. So if you take 3.5 years up to this point right here, and there's going to be 42 more months of what's going on, then you're going to have the length of the Great Tribulation. So if you look at that thing, verse 3 says this: "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 2,300 days clothed in sackcloth." And if you divide this up, 30 days goes into 1,260 days. That's 42 months. Again, you got 42 months, it's 3.5 years. Yep. And that gives us, listen, 3.5 plus 3.5 equals 7. Amen. This thing's 7 years long. And one of the strangest parts about it is that it shows the Bible's consistency and how God always lays this thing out exactly how it's supposed to be, how it's going to happen, and how it's going to be time-wise. If you look at the Bible from its historical perspective, this is the most historically accurate book there is. There is no prophecies in the Quran that are have ever been fulfilled of note, but there have been from the Scriptures, from the Holy Bible. You can look in the volumes written by atheists and how they say that this contradicts this and this contradicts that. And yet they're buried and God's still alive and this book is still being printed on more free presses than anywhere in this world.
Amen.
And we get over here and we see that God's perfect word, it should be our objective to do what Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says: "Blessed is he that readeth." We are to go to this book every day getting blessed just by the fact that we have a copy of God's book.
Yeah.
And that we're able to sit down and read the truth and not only read it for information, but it reads us back and gives us transformation.
Yeah.
And as we look, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to study to show thyself approved and talks about rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Now, as we look at this, why don't you turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Take a left and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. When we go out and we look, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth, and they that keepeth the words of this prophecy in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we get over here and find a perfect cross-reference for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, the "in him," listen, if you have a Bible that changes that into "in them" or "in him and her," it's wrong. Because the "him" there is referring to Christ. He's not a "him" and "her" or "they." Listen,
right.
Whoso keepeth his word in him, Jesus Christ, listen, Verily is the love of God perfected. How is that? Because when you keep His word, He works on you.
Right.
And He says also, hereby know that we are in Him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked.
Right.
The reason we study prophecy is because it's in the Word of God. But another reason why we study prophecy is because it shows us literally that the time for our Savior is at hand.
Right.
There can be no doubt in anybody's mind who's a Bible-believing Christian that the Lord's Word has shown us that we are living in the last of the last days. And I don't know how people try to come up with anything else. Don't even care. I just know what the Bible says, and I'm going to study it, leave all the rest of them to rot.
Amen.
But I know this much. If this book, if I believe this is true, it ought to affect how I walk every day.
Right.
And if I think He's coming, I ought to be more prepared today than I was yesterday.
Right.
Well, if I believe that the Lord's soon coming is just about to be here, then I ought to live like today would be my last day on planet Earth.
Yes.
And a lot of folks in this day and age have never figured that out. I think it's wise to plan your life as if He won't be here for 10,000 years, but live it like He'll be here in an hour. Because you never know what a day may bring forth.
Right.
But I do know this. I'm disappointed every morning I wake up, He hadn't already come.
Amen.
And that's not being disappointed in Him. That's just my old flesh. Can't go on another day hardly. But I look in this Bible and I say, he said, ought to walk as He walked. Now, I'm sure a lot of people have taken that out of context and tried to say that Jesus wore a custom-made garment. They wearing custom-made clothes because of that. That's not how He walked. He had one garment because He's poor.
Yeah.
I've heard people try to rattle off that Jesus done miracles, and they paid Him money. That's why Judas is a treasure. The Bible also said Judas was a devil from the beginning.
That's right.
So when you get in that love of money, the devil's always right there, seems like.
Yeah.
But I keep looking at this thing, and it says we are to walk even as He walked. And I find out His steps were ordered by the Lord. And that's what they missed. Psalm 37, verse 23, listen to this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way.
Yeah.
We try to claim that for ourselves, but if we really look at it, that's Him.
Right.
And the good man is talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There's none good but one, that's God. He said it, He's God in the flesh.
Jesus.
And I know this, if He walked, we ought to walk just like He did.
Right.
If there's a place that needs the gospel, we ought to walk there and give it to Him. That's right. What He'd do.
Amen.
That puts a whole new spin on taking the gospel out on a Saturday afternoon and going on visitation on it.
Sure.
It puts a whole new spin on it. If you know somebody needs the Lord, go tell them about Him. That's what He had done.
Right.
If they had needed to eat, He'd have fed them. But He'd have gave them the gospel first.
Right.
But if you look over here in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, I want this study of prophecy to affect our lives. I've told this before, a lot of folks have a hard time with prophecy, and they get to studying prophecy, and they come to find out they're not even saved. And the reason they know that going in, and they have doubts about salvation, but what they'll say is something like, I want to study prophecy. That way I know if I see these things happening, and the church is already out of the way, I know it, then I can get saved. Too late, pal. Listen, hey, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said everybody that's heard that gospel and understood it, and rejected Jesus Christ and been playing church that whole time, God's going to send them a strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'll look right here in Colossians chapter 2, this goes along with 1 John 2, 5 and 6. It says in that verse, watch this one. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. God's Word tells us, not in one place, but in two places, to walk in Him. If you go look up the phrase God's chosen or God chose, you're going to find out it appears twice in the Bible, and it refers to this. God chose people not to go to heaven, but chose people to follow Him. The final destination is heaven. When you get saved, you don't go to heaven right then, but you follow the Lord until then. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be, what's that say right there? Same thing, in Christ. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are come new. Hey, what happens to him? When you get in Christ, he transforms you. And then, not only does he transform you, he informs you to walk with him.
Right.
In Christ. But the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's all about him.
Right.
And Bible prophecy has little to do with us, but it's all about him.
Amen.
The Word of God tells us he's going to deal with that Jew during the time of the great tribulation. It's all about him and his people then. Mm-hmm. See, we try, it's about the church. It's not about the church. It's about him.
Right.
See, this book is not... See, people go to this book and say, well, God wrote this book so you can get saved. If that had been the case, he'd wrote one verse and left you with it. It had been on a piece of paper and a fortune cookie. But he gave you a whole book of 66 volumes there, and all of it's about the king and his kingdom.
Yeah.
And as we go, and the theme of this book being Jesus Christ, as we go through its pages and we look, we find him in every chapter. We see what he's got to say, and the Spirit of God has pointed out to us. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I've never seen that name it, claim it crowd ever say that and preach that in the message.
Mom.
The word suffering never comes out of their mouth unless they say you suffering because you ain't got no faith.
Mom.
I find he had all the faith.
Faith.
We have to have his faith to get saved, his faith to live, and his faith to die. We got to have his faith to follow after him.
Yeah.
And as I look at people and say, well, suffering's for losers. I tell you what, loser, Jesus, if that's the case, you're calling Jesus Christ one.
Mm.
I do find this out, that our Lord said as he suffered, we'll suffer when we follow him.
Right.
People talk about the perfect will of God is for them to have a happy home, a happy family, a big old house and two big old cars and a boat and a camper and all that other stuff. No, the will of God might be you spend the rest of your life in prison. It was for John.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine being like that? Go suffer on an island, being exiled by the courts. You're legally put there. You can't leave. Maybe you'd be like Paul and spend all that time he spent in prison getting beatings all the time. And it'd be the perfect will of God. But as we approach this tonight, I want to show you something about our walk in the Lord. There's two things I'm going to give you, and we're going to go to the house. Number one, our walk with the Lord, according to verse number 7 right here, should be consistent. He says in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If our walk with the Lord is going to be consistent, it's got to be consistent like this. It's got to be built, rooted, and built up in him. We've got to have a profession of faith that not only goes outward from our lips, but the roots go right into Christ himself, and we get attached to him. We're Gentiles, so we'll be that wild branch grafted in and rooted in him and built up in him.
Amen.
And as we're consistently walking in him, he says in that verse, watch this one, and established in the faith. I don't know a whole lot about concrete, but I know this much. You don't dump it out there on the ground and hope it gets in a square area and starts standing up, because that's what you're going to have is a bunch of gray water and then gray goo and a bunch of rocks in it. They pay men to come out there, and not only do they get them forms built, and they get them out there, and they put that concrete in there. They work that concrete, and then they put a sign up on it. You know what it says? Don't walk on this. How many of you redneck rebels tonight have been sticking your toes and hands in concrete, and you see it out there? I know you have. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you. Find your little stick and write your name in it and a date. No matter what the sign said, you had to do it, didn't you?
Right.
Or you might have took your foot off, took your shoe off, put your old nasty foot in there and thought you was a Hollywood movie star. Look here. Put your footprint in there. You can only do that with concrete that's not set.
Right.
Be careful how you tell these stories about your sinful past.
Right.
Because what you're going to do is come out a new Christian and put a footprint on them. It's going to make an impression on them. Be careful how you sit around the youth group and tell them back in your day how you done everything, how wicked you was. You're going to be putting your foot in their concrete, and then I'll set up you. It ain't built up and set him yet, and you're going to be putting your footprint there, and you're going to leave a lasting impression. One day they're going to find out the sin wasn't all bad, that it is fun for a season, and they're going to remember you saying that, and they're going to want to go try it too.
Yeah. Come on.
Be consistent. Established in the faith. I think a lot of times the reason we lose people out of churches is because they're not established in the faith, and we never give them a chance to be. As soon as they come in the church, we say, my God, we're glad you're here. We haven't seen a visitor in 5 years. We're glad you're here. Sit down over here. Sit on the front row. Sit on the back row. Sit wherever you want. And we'll court you right in the door. Then we'll get you here. Then we'll somehow get you to make some kind of profession of faith, real or false. And then 2 weeks later, there's a deacon election. We say, you ever been a deacon? I ain't never been a deacon. We won't put your name in. You know, this Bible says that man's disqualified at that point. He can't be a deacon yet. Or even worse, we take somebody in, they think they're a celebrity. And they got to go out, and I want to give my testimony to all the churches. And guess what? You're not as important as you really think you are.
Come on.
I don't care if your name's Brad Pitt and you get saved. I don't care. You're not as important as you think
That's
you are.
Right. Yep.
But I do know this. If we take celebrities or pseudo-celebrities, even these local celebrities, we bring them in, first thing, I want you to go out and give your testimony so people can get saved. I got news for you. There's never been a testimony one given that somebody got saved off of it. If they have, they're a liar, and the truth ain't in them.
Right.
Because God said they got to hear the Word of God. It's not a testimony of a man. It's the truth from God's book in Romans 10:17. That's how they get in.
Mm-hmm.
When we go to talking to people, it's not how God loved old celebrity Joe. It's how God so loved the world. And listen to me very carefully. We take people like that, they're not established in the faith, and we send them out there, and for long, they're going out to all kind of flavors and ecumenical churches and everything like that, and you can't get them in the house of God because they got to go out and run their tour every week.
Right.
Oh, but don't preach like I'm preaching tonight. They'll get mad. They'll be a member of 10 churches by this time in 5 years. Because
mm-hmm.
They'll go around and say, well, they may be mad, and they're talking about my ministry. Hey, let me tell you something. If your ministry ain't out of a local church, you ain't got one.
That's right.
You need to be consistent, established in the faith. I wonder if we were to go down to that NFL compound and go in there and see all them rookies in there. You know, they got them, they call that thing a meat market pretty much. They bring them guys and run them guys through that cattle, see how high they can jump, how long they can throw, how fast they can run, how much weight they can live. I mean, all that stuff, they do all that. I wonder if we'd take one of them guys and say, you don't need to do that. You 6'8" and 260 pounds of solid rock and you look like you're half me. Why don't you just come on over and play for my NFL team? We ain't going to put you through all this stress and people timing you and all that. That's very judgmental. We're just going to take you, and two-a-day practice in July. Do you know how hot it is out there? No, we ain't going to put you through that. We're just going to have you suit up. You don't have to lift weights. Just show up on about September, and we're going to start you on the offensive line. And that rookie's going to walk out there, not been a day at practice. His uniform ain't going to have fit because if he ain't been lifting weights and working out, he's done got fat. He's going to line up there, and something that's going to look like Mean Joe Green's going to be on the other side of that ball. They're going to say height, and he's going to bust him right in the head, knock him back, and step on him on the way over him to make the tackle. Who's at fault? Whoever took him out of the combine, whoever took him out of spring practice, and whoever took him out of summer practice and didn't get that man ready to go out there and play that game.
Right.
We used to have to do a thing one time, and I was a short, fat junior high kid, 7th grade, and they told us, they said, we got to get y'all's boys' neck muscles worked out. I thought, dear Lord, I ain't even got a neck and have muscles in it, so what are we going to do? They told us, they'd put us out there, and after they'd run us around that field a little bit and get our blood pumping, it's all right, now hit the deck. We'd get down there, and we'd have to lean forward on our toes and grab that face mask. You know what I'm talking about? I can't think of the name of it, but you'd have to lean forward and rock that thing back and forth. And that was to strengthen these neck muscles. And we hated it, especially me. I hated that. And then they'd blow us a turn it over, and you had to flip without touching the ground. If you touched the ground, that would lap around the field. You fail. I learned how not to fall about 3 laps into that outfit. When I say a lap, we're not talking about around a building. We're talking about a 100-yard football field. That, when you're a short, fat kid, you don't want to do that too many times. But you get on that backside and you stretch that neck. And then the coach would say, all right, pair up. And then the other guy beside you would sit on your stomach while you done that. After a while, after about a month of doing that, you know what we had? We had necks. Boy, listen, we'd take our head, we'd run that thing into the biggest guy on the field trying to tackle him. We didn't care. Because we knew it wasn't going to hurt. We'd been conditioned, we'd been trained, and we were able to do something, but we didn't miss practice. We did it every day.
Right.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And listen, our walk with the Lord should be just like that. It ought to be consistent. Because there's some things God wants to build up in you so you don't get your head rung off the first time you run into a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody that sat there and they've read and studied everything you said. They're talking about, amen, preacher. You want to look at your Bible? Want him open one?
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Amen, preacher. You tell that crowd. No, I'm telling you.
Right.
If I ain't preaching you, let me know. Give me a list. I just see this. He said, established in the faith. What's this next part? As you have been taught.
Right.
I have had people leave this church and tell me that they left this church because I teach the Bible. I plead guilty to the charge. If I stood up here and told you everything you wanted to hear, so you'd go, hey man, that's right, preacher, glory to God, thank God. Or I said, well, y'all want to have a testimony? Who's got a testimony of the Lord and all that? You know what you'd be? You'd be a bunch of spiritually fat Christians that couldn't find Genesis in your Bible.
Well.
And you'd be a statistic this time next year. I had a fellow tell me 21 years ago, he said, listen, when you go to that church, you remember two things. God wrote that book line upon line, book upon book, verse by verse. He said, preach it like God wrote it. It'll never fail you. That's true. And all my old preacher friends from that time, they're either in their 70s or 80s now or in heaven. And they did it all their lives and it worked. I've done it as far as I can go right now and I found out something. It works.
Yeah.
And God will use that thing to feed your soul and get you where you need to be with Jesus. And not only that, it'll teach you something about God and how you need to go with Him and how your relationship needs to be with Him. Dear Lord, I've tried marital counseling in this pulpit to try to tell you men, if you do not appreciate your wife, somebody else will.
Right.
I read the other day while Brother Umberger was preaching, I circled it three times. It said, another man, another man, another man. I got home, got to looking at that thing, and I'm going to preach a message on that when the devil brings another man. You women better shout the house down and run laps while I'm saying it, too. Because it's going to be as rough as it can be. Another man. But I look at this, you need to be taught. If all we did is get up here and scream and holler and hoot and holler and hack and everything else, you'd never know nothing about this book. You'd never know nothing about God. You wouldn't know who Jesus Christ is. And you'd be duped the first time some cult come around.
Yeah.
In fact, you'd be sitting in one of them cults tonight saying, I heard my dear preacher had to quit because he's a drunk. That's what you'd be doing.
Yeah.
You'd be sitting in one of them churches tonight and say this, well, drinking in moderation is fine. I'm going to tell you something. If drinking in moderation is fine, God's a liar. This book ain't true because He didn't say it was.
Right.
Listen. I've heard them guys get up preaching great swelling messages. Woe unto them. You know, they'll say when Isaiah says, woe unto them. You know, Habakkuk says, woe unto them. Put the bottle in their neighbor's lips.
Right.
And by the way, let me just run this by you right quick. That preacher that resigned today because he was drinking, he said, listen, I started off in moderation.
Yeah.
I just want to give you that, let that help you out. Let me help you out with something else too. Jesus never drank in moderation because He never drank.
Right.
He's the Holy Son of God and we need to stay focused on Him and watch as these fakes and phonies fall by the side. Right. But if you didn't know nothing about Him, you'd be sitting in church tonight talking about, well, we just going to go to 7:30, then we're going to go down after the pizza place and order some pitcher beer. Booey on that stuff. You need to get right with God.
Yeah. Right.
Listen, you want to live wicked like that? I'm going to tell you something. The first thing you get preaching like this, and you my size, well, gluttony's a sin too. And I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather go to heaven fat than I would go to hell drunk.
Right.
Any day of the week, baby.
Give them.
Because I notice this, when God gives a list over in Revelation chapter 21, the crowd that ain't going to make it to heaven, He didn't say fat people nowhere in the bunch. But He did say drunkards. Oh, and by the way, you got to be consistent as you've been taught.
Right.
Listen to me. If you're sitting under preaching like that and they teach you to drink, I'd get my kids, I wouldn't even say bye.
That's right.
Listen to this. He said, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If we're consistent, we need to be consistent in our walk, how we've rooted and built up in Him. We need to be consistent, established in the faith, and as we have been taught. But get this, we need to be thankful to God consistently too, because if we're not, the devil will make us lose sight of our blessings and how good God's been to us.
Right.
There's a lot of folks that live for Jesus for a while, and they'll go for a long way for God, and about the time they go to make that next step, the devil says, you know, your life's pretty horrible. It's pretty bad. You say, well, I don't like the devil. Well, he ain't going to come to me and say, I'm the devil, I'm here to tell you something, lie to him, ruin your life. He's going to come as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to talk to you and tell you how bad it is, and how awful it is. And before long, you're going to quit thanking God for them blessings you've been getting. And you're going to get your eyes on your circumstances. You're going to say, man, it's awful the way things are. And then you're not abounding with thanksgiving there. And all of a sudden, you're back to step one, being rooted and built up. All of a sudden, the devil's ready to knock you in the teeth.
Yep.
Listen to this. You abound in thanksgiving, and you thank God every day. Listen, I watched somebody in a restaurant the other day come dragging in an oxygen tank. I said, Lord, thank you for the H2O in my mouth right now and going through my nostrils and down my gullet into my lungs so I can get some oxygen to make my blood pump, make my heart work so I can still walk around.
Amen.
I'm telling you, listen, I see people walk around, they don't thank God for the basic things.
Yeah.
But if you'll notice something, if you start thanking God for everything and abounding in, you'll find there's something there that the devil didn't tell you about. Those blessings far outweigh the rigors and hardships of this life.
Yeah.
No matter how bad somebody's got it, they look to a God in heaven that says this, yea, I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not staying in it, walking through it.
Right.
I watched a man the other day pull up in a place, in a wheelchair place, got out of his car, set his wheelchair down, and jumped up in there. Somebody said, you going to go help him? I said, no, I think he needs to help me. I said, because if I was like that, I'd be crying and whining and, come get this for me, I don't know what I'm going to do, and all of a sudden. But that guy, listen, I wasn't going to get between him and the joy of the Lord. He was thanking God he could use his arms, even though he couldn't use his legs. I heard him say it with his own lips. While he said, thank you, Lord, let me use my arms.
Amen.
I'd been half of us, Lord, why'd you take the legs from me? Why'd you let that happen, Lord? He just thanked God he didn't take his arms too, and was glad.
Yeah.
Got out of there, smiled on his face, and said, man, look at this guy. We need about 10 like him on the soul winning program.
Mm-hmm.
So what if they ain't got a ramp? I believe somebody like that would sit out in their yard and holler at them until they come out.
Right.
Amen. Listen to this. You've got to be consistent. Abound with thanksgiving. Thank God for what you got, not what you want to have.
Right.
Don't sit around and get depressed thinking about the things you could have done, should have done, or how everything's your fault. Abound in thanksgiving.
Yeah.
If you ever work on a house and see what them things is really made of, you ought to thank God that thing stands up too.
Amen.
Say, well, see now, preacher, I live in a brick home, and I'm going to tell you something. The big bad wolf won't blow it down, but God will send something will.
Come on.
We was talking about tornadoes the other day. I remember a time in Chesney, South Carolina, they brought the news truck up there. There was a trailer park with two trailers, with the trailers lined up in two rows, and one of the tornadoes touched down, and everything on this side was nothing but furniture, bricks, broken glass, and sheet metal everywhere, and over here they was all sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd rather be on that side with a toilet trailer being thanking God and abounding thanksgiving. Be talking about, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that crowd over there.
Yeah.
You Pharisee, you.
Come on.
Did you read the Sunday school lesson this past week in Luke 18 where that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself?
Yeah.
Is that you? Listen. You need to be consistent and walk with Jesus. Look down at verse number 10. Next page over. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Our walk with the Lord should be consistent. And our walk with the Lord should be complete. Verse 10 says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Tonight, while we're sitting here, I have an announcement to make to you. There's nothing you can add to me that Christ hadn't already done.
Right.
So we've had a great Christian life. No, I mean April 7th, 1994, when I got saved, there's nothing you can add to what happened there. You put me in a suit, make me cut my hair and trim me up and make me take a bath and tie my tie and put me on dress shoes. But I'm telling you what, I'm the same sinner I was the day I got saved. God changed the inside. He didn't change the outside. Well, this flesh is still dying.
Right.
But I do know this. One day this flesh is going to be changed. Corruption is going to put on incorruption. Hey, listen. And the greatest thing is going to happen. The rapture church is going to take place. And I'm going to be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye. And all of a sudden the body is going to catch up where the soul already is. It's going to be transformed. But wait a minute. Look at this. Prior to that day and right after the day I got saved, I'm still complete in Him. Do you know how much people worry about you getting baptized when you get saved? It makes me think that they think you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people think. They think they've got to make it to the baptistry in order to actually go to heaven. I'm glad that's not the case, because I didn't get baptized for 4 months after I got saved because I didn't know no better. They asked me, said, "You ever been baptized?" I said, "I've been a baptized." That's how we say it around here. And I sat there and I sat on the chair with you, and finally Pastor came out and said, "I ain't talk to you. That's something in your life not right." I thought, "Dear God, I quit cigarettes, dope, cocaine, everything. I quit everything. What else I got to quit?" He said, "No, you didn't get baptized after you got saved." I said, "I told you I got baptized." He said, "When did you get baptized?" I said, "1984. He said, "You got saved in 1994. And he showed me about five places in the Bible where a man made a profession of faith and got baptized. I said, "Fill her up. I'll be there Sunday." I was one of, listen, I was the only guy that didn't have to swim out for the preacher. That's all 5 years old. I wanted to do that so bad, but I knew, you know, it was in there and all them people's looking and all that, you know. I didn't want to make a mockery of the things of God, but I wanted to swim across there too. But I do know this. If I had died before I got baptized, I'd have went to heaven.
Right.
I was complete in Jesus before the water ever hit my face.
Yeah.
I was complete in the Lord before it ever happened. Look down here. He said, "You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Boy, I like reading that, because them principalities, they sure are getting away with a whole lot of stuff, ain't they?
Yeah.
You know what this great tribulation is going to do? God's going to turn to that Jew. And at the end of the tribulation, after 7 years, we've already been raptured out. We're coming back with Christ, and He's going to set all that stuff straight.
Right.
You say, "Well, them Clintons will probably never get there. Honey, they're going to be the janitors at the rest area." So what about that other crowd? They're going to be working down at the sewage plant. That's where they're going to be at. You highly exalt yourself in this life, you'll be humbly based in the next one.
Right.
I think God will let them live just to be around so He can put them in them positions.
Well,
He's going to take some of you, and y'all going to be the mayor of New York City or somewhere. You're going to have some of the highest paid and powerful offices in the world. And you know what's going to be good about it? You're never going to get voted out. You know why? You've already been elected now. God's got a great future in store for us. I see this. We're complete in Him right now. Right now. Before we walk out this door, right now, complete in Him. Underline, ye are complete in Him, and live by that every day. Ye are complete in Him. He's talking to everybody that's at the church of Colossae. They're all complete in Him because they don't have to do anything to add to what God's done. Everything from there is an act of love and an act of obedience to their Holy Father that loves them, that gave His Son to die for them. He got up on the third day, glory, hallelujah, and He's coming back to get us here real soon. And before He ever gets here, we're completing Him. And when He gets here, we're completing Him. And when we leave here, we'll be completing Him. And when we come back, we're completing Him. And then the ball game changes after that.
Yeah.
I'm glad to know and report to you tonight as we continue through this study that you're complete in Him before you ever get to the other thing that's going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm glad to know this, that if during the tribulation time, if these people that aren't saved, that's never heard the gospel, when them two witnesses or one of those 144,000 preachers or whatever, they're out there preaching and they get saved, they're going to be complete in Him right then too. Before Adam walked out of that garden, when God shed that blood and those things and covered them up with that blood, you know what? That's complete in Jesus Christ right there. When Noah found grace in the eyes of God, he is complete in Him. Hey, when they said David had a perfect heart after the Lord, he is complete in Him. When it said Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible, listen, hey, that's because he is complete in Him. Hey, when you're complete in Him, all that, listen, hey, it don't matter what everything else people try to add to you. He has done a work in your life.
Right.
Thank God, I'm glad of this. We're not only on the winning team, we've already won.
Amen.
See, when we look at this Bible, we see something. We see a past, we see a present, and we see the future given here. But when God looks at this book, it's different for Him. He wrote it before it ever happened. Before Paul ever was born, Colossians wrote. Before Moses was ever found in that riverside, went to be took into Pharaoh's court, and they brought his mother over to be his nursemaid, Genesis was written. And so was Exodus. It was telling the story about him. Somebody said one time, well, it's hard to believe the authorship of the entire Deuteronomy is Moses' authorship because he died at the end of the book. It's not if you realize God had that thing wrote before the foundation of the world.
Yep.
If you come over here to the Psalms, you think, well, those are great things that God put out there and great music for children of Israel. Yeah, I hear God humming before the world began, before creation, can't you? Can't you see how God pinned this thing down, had it said it's settled in heaven? You know what it's settled in heaven for? It's ever written here.
Right.
It had to be settled there before we got here.
That's right.
And as we get to this thing, it tells us we're complete in Him. I think I'm going to trust this book and just be complete in Jesus. We're trying to put on ribbons and accolades and all that other stuff. We just rest in Jesus and be done with that thing. And we can just rest in Him and follow Him, walk in His steps, and know that we've got God on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Thank God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You.